We are making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. If you want to turn there with me, Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, very familiar story. Often called the widow's mite, the old English term for the coin there. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing the people, how they were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owed, all that she owned, all she had to live on." Father, would you take now your word and would you make it very clear to us? And would you, from this scene out of the life of your Son, give instruction to us? We ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, the values of the kingdom of God are not the same as the values of this world. Have you noticed that? If you were holding a fundraiser for a worthy cause, and two people came in, one in an expensive Italian suit, huge diamond rings on three of his fingers, shiny Rolls Royce out in the parking lot, and handed you a check for $100,000, while the other came in wearing a filthy, torn coat and left two crumply old dollar bills, I'm guessing which one we'd still be talking about 3 weeks later. Which one that we would think was the more significant gift. I want to talk to you this morning about significant giving. Specifically, your giving, and what it says about you, and what it says about matters most to you. Because I need us to understand, we need to understand together, what it is about giving that marks it off as significant in the eyes of God. Because there is a difference. We notice that here. Look at the contrast here between significant and insignificant giving. Jesus, you may remember, has just finished a long series of debates with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, all of these people who hate him. He is, I imagine, kind of tired, and so we're told that he goes out and sits to rest in the treasury. That is the place where people come and they put their contributions in for the temple. Now, history tells us that this treasury was located in what was called the Court of the Women, that part of the temple where women and children were allowed to meet for worship, not just the males as in the court of Israel. And in this treasury, there were 13 chests mounted on the walls with trumpet-shaped receptacles made of bronze or brass or some other such metal. And these were called the shofar chests, or because the shofar is the Jewish trumpet. And so there are 13 of these chests with 13 of these trumpets, each one for a different designated offering in the Jewish system of giving. And see, Jesus, we're told, is sitting there observing how the people give. Two things catch his attention. First of all, there were the rich. And there were lots of them. It was Passover season, you remember, and many of them have not been to Jerusalem in well over a year, in some cases, maybe longer for others. And so they have come to catch up on their tithes and offerings to the temple. Many of them will have very large gifts. And you can just imagine the racket that it made. Nobody wrote checks back then, of course. Paper money hasn't yet been invented. They made their offerings with gold and silver coins tossed into these metal receptacles. I mean, you can imagine, this is a poor example, but of how loud that would be as all of these gifts are being clattered, especially larger gifts, into these metal receptacles. Of course, human nature being what it is, you can also imagine some would make a kind of game out of it, maybe a contest. The bigger the gift, the louder the clank. And it got people's attention. Maybe this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:22, when He says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But here they are, these rich, these wealthy, sounding their trumpets, getting the attention for their large gifts. Sometimes history tells us they would even announce the exceptionally large gift if they went into the right kind of fund and everybody would applaud. They would be impressed that these men were giving so very much. Surely these are the significant gifts. But Jesus hardly seems to notice these men. His eyes are fixed on a lone, solitary figure dressed in the simple cloak of a poor widow. Her gift is so very small that it barely registers a tink as it falls into the collection horns, unnoticed, unheralded, except by Christ. Notice this one lone widow with her two small coins. And yet she has His full attention in this crowded room of givers. The coins she gave are called lepta in Greek. Quite literally, thins. T-H-I-N-S. Thins. They were the tiniest possible shavings of copper, crudely stamped by those who made them, barely a centimeter in diameter and worth next to nothing. It would take as many as 48 of them in the marketplace to buy a single loaf of bread. Yet verse 44 says it was all that she had. What a contrast, then, between this woman and all of these others. In purely financial terms, her gift is truly meaningless. Any single coin contributed by any one of these others would have been worth hundreds of times her puny gift. And there just is no comparison. Again, seriously, if you are having a fundraiser, which of these two would you rather have show up for your event? This woman with her pennies or these wealthy benefactors? And yet, in the sight of Christ, it is her gift that is significant, not theirs. Why is that? Evidently, the divine exchange rate calculates the value of a gift differently than we do down here. That which gains the attention of men is ignored by Christ, while that which men overlook as meaningless has His full attention. His eye is on her. So let me ask you a question. Who do you want to notice your giving? Do you give to be noticed by men, as Jesus warned against in Matthew 6? Or do you give to be noticed by God? And what kind of giving does God even notice? Again, verse 43, "Truly, He says, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury." I believe it even means more than all of them together. Don't you know that had the disciples scratching their heads? I guarantee they had not noticed her at all. Their eyes were fixed, along with everybody else's, on the extravagant giving of the wealthy. Did you notice Jesus even has to call them over to where He is? Why? I'm pretty sure they drifted over to look at the wealthy pouring in their gifts. Maybe to get a better look and try to calculate the amounts. They're impressed by all this clang and clatter. They haven't even noticed this poor woman. But Jesus did. Let me ask again, who do you want to notice your giving? Give like these rich folks. Give out of your surplus. Give when it's easy because your bank account is full and people will notice. People will be impressed. Give enough and they'll name a building after you. But give like this widow. Give out of your poverty. Give when it is not easy or comfortable or safe. Give when it hurts to give because you trust God more than you depend upon your wealth. And God will notice. God will come in. God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So again, I ask the question to you as well as to me, who do you want to notice your giving? And don't you know these disciples are simply shocked by what Jesus says? It doesn't make sense. "Truly I say to you, this widow has given more than all these others." Are you kidding? But it's no joke. Jesus literally says, "Amen, I say to you." We translate that "truly," but it's the Hebrew "amen." It's more than just, "Hey, what I'm saying is true." This is a means of calling attention to something that is not only true, but is vitally true. It's Jesus' way of getting their attention when He really wants to explain something to them. It's His way of saying, "Gentlemen, this is important. Stop what you're doing and notice what I'm saying. Be sure you get this. Take notes, Matthew. Because I'm about to give you some serious truth." What is that truth? The cash value of a gift is not what makes it significant. It doesn't matter how much it costs or how much it will increase the church's bottom line. If all you are doing is giving out of your surplus, which you really didn't need anyway, so what? How does that express faith in God or trust in His providence? No. Significant giving is not measured by the amount that you put in, but by the amount you keep back. These men gave plenty, but they kept more than enough to maintain themselves on Easy Street. This woman gave hardly anything, but she kept back nothing. That's what made this significant. And that brings us to the next thing, and that is for you and I to consider as we look at this for our own lives, what really matters in this matter of giving. You know, one thing I love about preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is I can't ever be accused of picking my favorite subjects. And then we have to face it square on, because if you just skip something that makes people a little uncomfortable, they'll notice. And so we face head on this issue that makes us nervous. Why? Well, because there really are those out there in the world who use religion to enrich themselves. And it's wicked. And Christ has made it very clear that He judges all such things. But the problem is that wealth really does, and our giving patterns really do give an indication of our hearts toward God. That's why Jesus deals with it like He does. So what is Jesus' point in all this? Is His point here that every one of us ought to empty our bank accounts every week as we give? Is He saying that there is something inherently wrong with having possessions, as we all do, keeping a bank account, having a retirement account? Is that what He's saying? Well, no, there are plenty of examples in Scripture that make clear that that is not what He's saying. Proverbs, for example, urges us to be wise stewards, to plan ahead, even to store up for the future. And the New Testament makes it very clear. There were rich men and there were poor men who followed Christ and were commended. Joseph of Arimathea is wealthy. Bartimaeus knew poverty. Barnabas had great wealth. Onesimus was a slave. Paul knew how to abound and also how to be in poverty. But all were commended as faithful followers of Christ. And we watch Jesus and we see that He definitely didn't demand that every would-be follower sell everything and become poor. He did say that to the rich young ruler, you remember. Why? Well, because he was in love with his wealth, and that idol had to go before he could be a wholehearted follower of Christ. But He didn't say that to Lazarus or Zacchaeus, both of whom were wealthy, because the point ultimately was not about money. The point was about their attitude toward their money. So is He saying that it's wrong to be as these men were and to be those who give big? Don't ever give a big offering to your church or a missions agency. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Well, again, of course not. Listen, if God blesses you and you become a millionaire, not that I expect that to happen with anybody in this room. I know most of you are like me. That's just not going to happen. But if it happens and you become a millionaire, rest assured, God wants you to be a generous, open-handed millionaire who gladly and generously supports the expansion of His kingdom, who gives to things like Acts 67, Psalm 67, Heart Cry, any of these. If they're going to give a gift that big, you'll change the name for them. But that's not the point either. So what is the point? Read it again. Let's look at it. Verse 43. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury. For, because, they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. When all is said and done, these guys tipped God. They gave. Commendable. They did their duty. They kept the law. But now they will go home to their comfortable houses and they will never miss a dime. Or denarius, if you prefer. Next morning they'll get up, they'll have a nice full breakfast. They won't be on their knees praying, Father, give us today our daily bread. No, they've got an entire cupboard filled with bread. There is no pinch to their giving, no pain, no having to wrestle through the consequences. If I give this, then I won't be able to do that. There's no sacrifice, and consequently it demands no faith. It is the very definition of easy giving. But not for this woman. She will go home to an empty cupboard. The next morning we'll find her on her face begging God for daily bread, trusting in His kind providence, knowing that if He doesn't come through, she's done for. There's no surplus to fall back on. This was all she had to live on. I mean, do you see the difference here? Her gift is costly. It represents everything that she has. It is a living sacrifice. As if she says to God, everything I am and all that I have, I give to You. Nothing held back. That's the distinction. These rich men gave what they could spare, but she has spared nothing. These rich men gave what they could spare. She has spared nothing. Now, do you see? That's why this story actually is about more than just your attitude toward money. It includes that, don't get me wrong. But you don't have to be wealthy to be in bondage to wealth, you understand. You and I fight that demon every time we are challenged to give to anything. Because there is always something else you could do with that money. There's always something else you could buy yourself or your children or your grandchildren. Some bill that you could pay. Every one of us faces that battle. Which is why Jesus talked so very much about money as He did. Did you know that? You know, Jesus talked about money almost more than He talked about anything else. Perhaps hell gets a little more. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't talk about money because He was short of cash and needed to crank up the fundraising. He owns it all. He talked about it because He knows how easy it is for our things, for our wealth, for the bottom line to get hold of us. Because He knows that how we treat money is one of the clearest indicators of what it is we really trust in. Or whether we are simply idolaters. So Jesus said radical things, didn't He? Radical things like Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your treasure, where you invest your money, that's what's going to have your heart. Your affections will follow that That wealth, where you put your things, your heart is going to follow that. So if you are heavily invested in this world with your stocks and bonds and gold and all these things, you are going to be worldly minded, fixed on those things, caring about those things, looking at the stock market, seeing where gold's level is today. That will possess you. That will be where your whole focus of your life is, because where you have placed your treasure, your heart soon follows that. But if, on the other hand, you've learned the great freedom of gracious generosity, and you are invested in the kingdom of God and heart cry and gaining Christ and mission board and these kinds of things are where you are putting your focus and your attention, and when you have it, your wealth, these are the things that will captivate your heart and draw out your prayers and cause you to be focused upon them. Or Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. It really is at all times a choice. You can't have both. You can't look two directions at once. Have you tried? You can't give your full attention. Right now, I can either look at the drum kit or the keyboards. But where I'm standing, I can't see both. To look at the one, I have to ignore the other. Or I can ignore this one and I can look at this. You and I are so situated between God and our wealth at all times. God is to the one side, and His kingdom and the values of the kingdom and the expansion of that kingdom and all that includes that kingdom. That would include providing the basic needs of family and all those things, yes. But that's over here. And over here, wealth and possessions and luxury and all those other things. To embrace these necessitates the abandonment of those. To embrace this, I must abandon the other. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, on and on we could go. But the thing that impresses Jesus with this woman, ultimately, I hope you see, is not her attitude toward money per se. It is her attitude toward God. Honoring Him is of greater value to her than holding on to her last 2 cents. And by the way, did you notice that? She had 2 coins. And she gave both of them. She didn't have to do that. She could have held on to the one and given the other. Nobody would have faulted her that. Jesus probably would have still commended that. But she didn't. So full is her devotion that she gives all. All upon the altar is laid. Why? Because that is the gift that most truly reflected her heart toward God. She's not tipping God with a portion of her possessions. She's yielding all to Him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. That is the sacrifice Jesus applauds. Her gift is a demonstration that she, all she has been yielded to Him. Here's a good question. What did your giving today demonstrate about you this morning? Did you tithe out of your surplus thinking, this much for God, the rest belongs to me? Or did you give as representing your very life, knowing that this small portion is but a symbol that represents the whole, so that along with your gift, you were giving your very self to Him? Two thoughts come to mind as I think about that. The first is a statement Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the poor churches of Macedonia. If you want to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The churches of Macedonia, that is modern day northern Greece, would include Philippi, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all those particular areas. Like this widow, these folks of Macedonia were poor. The Christians were not wealthy there. And yet, when a need arose, to take up a contribution for the needs of those in another area of the empire, these poor Christians begged Paul for the chance to give. Listen to what he says about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. For in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Their deep poverty resulted in big giving. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now notice that. This is the key thing. They didn't just give of their things. They gave themselves. That's what this poor widow has done. She gave her very self. In fact, literally, when it says in Mark that she gave all she had to live on, the words literally are, she gave the whole of her life. Bios, where we get our word biology. She gave the whole of her life. And so the gift she gave represented the commitment of all that she is. That's the first thing. The second thing that comes to mind as I think about this is a story you may have heard along the way about the difference between what a chicken contributes to your morning breakfast of ham and eggs and what a pig gives. And I'm not just trying to tell a joke. I think it's a good analysis. When it comes to your breakfast of ham and eggs, the chicken gives a contribution. It's the pig that makes a real commitment. The chicken gives something it can spare. What's one more egg? The pig gives everything. His very self. Now there's the difference Jesus is talking about here. As you approach God this morning, in worship, in giving, and all of it, as you approached God this morning, you did it one of two ways. Maybe you came in with an offering this morning, willing to give God an hour or two of your time, willing to write a check, maybe even a generous check. But you'll go home to your house, and you'll continue to use your money to provide for yourself and your family, and God will hardly be a factor. That's one kind of giving. It's easy giving, and it is insignificant before God. But maybe you came in here this morning with all that you are, willingly to lay down your life on the altar of sacrifice. Maybe you didn't even have very much. But before you gave a cent, you gave yourself first to God. So all you have and all you are, you understand this, now belongs to Him. Your offering is a sacrifice. Not just in terms of what you gave or the amount you gave, but because with it you have given your all that you have. Nothing has been held back. Nothing is claimed as exclusively yours apart from Him. Nothing is put in a little lockbox over here. And so you say, as if to say to God, this you cannot touch. But all is laid down before Him and is used for Him and is acknowledged as His. Does that represent your gift and your giving this morning? You see, this woman and her gift ultimately are a living illustration of what Jesus has been saying all along about those who come and follow Him. Mark 8:34. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the very core of everything Jesus has said about discipleship, what it means to be His. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus notices this woman because she exemplifies that very heart in the way that she gives. And church, it is to that kind of significant giving that you and I are being called to this morning. We're being called not just to tip an amount in an offering plate, not just to acknowledge that we have a certain portion that belongs to God. We are being called as His people to say, it's all yours, Lord. And not just to say that with the lips, it's easy, but to exemplify and live that by the actions. So maybe you're very faithful to give 10% or so. What about the other 90? Do you understand that as you write your checks out, as you consider the money that you have, that you are being called not to be an owner of these things, but a wise steward of them, so that the whole amount belongs to Him? With some of it, you provide for your family. You're commanded to do that. With others, you make wise planning for the future. We're commanded to do that. With some, you give specifically toward missions and toward your church for its functioning. You're commanded to do that. And then, Lord willing, with all, you are standing open-handed before God saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Where is this to go? Sometimes it may be that it's to go for a vacation for your family. Sometimes it may be that it's to go to provide Bibles or a missionary in some location. The point is that it is all taken to Him. Because like this widow, whatever you've got in your hand, you are putting upon that altar and you're saying, Lord, this is yours. Lock, stock, and barrel, every bit, committed over to you as the Lord and Master. I'm denying myself, taking up my cross, and following you. Here I am, Lord, use me. Father, Father, I look over the last decades of time. I remember clearly when my mind divided between that which belonged to me and that which I am ashamed to confess I would think I begrudgingly gave to you. Lord, I remember believing that when I had done the minimum, that I had fulfilled my whole duty. And I remember that day of discovering that my Lord commands the whole. Nothing held back. Nothing squirreled away to me, but all laid open before you. And I remember being afraid, Lord, that if I did that, I would lose it all. That I wouldn't have enough to live on, that I wouldn't have the things that I wanted. Lord, what a freeing joy to discover. And I'm still learning, Lord, I'm still learning this. But what a joy to begin to discover that when I freely began to open up my hand, something marvelous began to take place. No, you didn't suddenly cause Mercedes to appear in the front yard. But you changed my heart so that what I wanted and thought I needed began to transform, and I became so wonderfully contented to have what your hand provides. And Lord, I've begun to be able to see, and I know many others here can say the same thing with gratitude. Lord, I would want you to bless me in this church, not so that we could have, but so that we could be conduits of greater giving. So that we could more fully support these missionaries that we love and send out. That we could know, that, Lord, that Brig and Michelle Jones wouldn't be sitting there right now in an apartment with two plastic chairs and a plastic table and no other furniture as they're serving you. That it would be our great blessing to amply provide, not only for them, but all over this world, those who serve You. Father, I don't want to be selfish and materialistic, but that's what my culture has trained me to be. I want to be like this woman who freely and open-handedly gives, not expecting, as some liars proclaim, some exact percentage returned that I might benefit. No, God, but that my heart might be so captivated by Your kingdom that all is possessed by You, and we get to gladly use it for Your glory. Father, I thank You for the freedom that brings. Lord, I pray this knowing that it's a difficult economic time. And there are some within our body who don't have work, some who are struggling, making much less this year than they did last year. Father, my desire is that You would take this message, and rather than them being put under condemnation, as if they were being told, you must give more, you must give more, God, You would give them that freeing grace to say, you must give all to Christ. And then you must be faithful. And in some cases, that faithfulness, Lord, will look like working hard, maybe a second job to pay off debts. Sometimes that'll look like giving to help a friend next door, giving of time, giving of effort. So sometimes it'll be giving, Lord, of our little bit. But Lord, I thank You that some here who came and have given themselves to You like this widow and have looked at their offering and they've looked at it and they thought, this is insignificant. Like to this widow, You say, that is absolutely the most significant giving I've ever seen. Those 2 cents given out of a heart that acknowledges the whole before God is a beautiful sacrifice and aroma. Lord, we don't despise the small things. Lord, we don't despise, and You don't despise the small gift given as the whole. You don't despise the one who has yielded all to You and would long to be able to lavish more upon Your kingdom, but has what they have and gives it freely because it's all belongs to You. You don't despise the small thing, the small person. In fact, You love the small things and use them to shame the wise and powerful of this world. So we come with all that we are, small as it is. We say, Lord, it's Yours. Here we are without reserve. We place it at Your feet. And we trust in Your providence. And we know that You will provide our needs abundantly as we set the whole of our hearts on the kingdom of God by faith in Christ alone, who is all wealth and true riches for us. In Him we pray. Amen.